Father, thank you for this morning and for this time that you have given to us to worship you. Father, I pray as we go into this time of preaching this morning that you will be with me and that you'll help me to recall the things I've studied this week and to present them in a way that honors you and helps us to learn and to be built up as a church in your name. Father, I pray that you'll help us to know Jesus better as a result of learning about his baptism. But I pray, Father, that what we learn won't stop with knowledge about him, but will help us to become more active in our lives as we try to live more and more like him. We thank you for him, and we offer this prayer in his name. Amen. Last week, we were talking about goals that we could set for the church, and we were looking at Acts chapter 2, for example, and the discipleship and fellowship, care and outreach, and we were talking about the way forward and what it would take for us as a church to actually be the church in 2010. See, we can call ourselves the church, but calling ourselves the church isn't always the same as being the church in a biblical sense. To be the church means that we actually have to do the things that the Bible calls us to. And so we were looking at some of those things last year, and sometimes we can make these plans as a group, and sometimes we make these plans more as individuals. But in our lives, if each of us make a commitment to those things like discipleship and fellowship with each other and care for others and outreach to those in the community, we can learn what the way forward for us is. As we keep thinking about how to be the church in 2010, we can consider how to move past old ways of doing to new ways of being. We can look at what we've done in the past and what's been successful and hold on to those things, but we should also look at what we've done in the past and what hasn't worked as well and be willing to leave some things behind so that we have more room and space and time to investigate new things that we can do that might help us to move forward as a church. God stays the same, but he's always calling us to impact and reach people in new ways. We won't know what those are unless we're willing to create some space and time to consider what God might be leading us to as a church and the types of people that God might be leading us to impact. In the church, of course, we can make things confusing and we can make things command-heavy. Sometimes we offer so many different things that people aren't really sure how to connect or where to connect. Sometimes we look at what's going on around us and we leave people with a sense that what they need to do is simply follow a list of commands and that everything will be right for them. These things tend to confuse people. We want to know clearly and simply what we should do, but when we are focused on confusing things and too many options, and when we're focused on a list of commands that aren't really related to other things, we're not sure how to proceed. So the choice that we look at is to focus on what's confusing and command-heavy, or to simply follow Jesus without the burdens and confusion. Following Jesus brings its own set of difficulties, but when we set that as our goal to look simply at him and to follow where he leads us, we can be released from some of the confusion and released from the burdens that others sometimes try to impose on us, and we can follow Jesus with some clear thinking. We find clarity and simplicity in submitting to Jesus' authority and in living like Jesus. This is the point of Jesus' baptism that we're going to look at this morning in Luke chapter 3. We're going to learn about Jesus and what Jesus' baptism means, first of all, for him, second of all, for God's plan that God was working out through Jesus, and third of all, what Jesus' baptism means for us and what it calls us to as we try to follow and seek to follow him. The first thing that we see in Jesus' baptism is that Jesus is our king, and we need to submit to his authority. Jesus was baptized not because he needed to be baptized, but because, as Matthew tells us, it was fitting that Jesus would be baptized, that it was part of God's plan of salvation to incorporate all things into Jesus, as Ephesians lets us know in Ephesians chapter 1, that Jesus would be baptized. It shows us in the language that God uses when he speaks about Jesus, and let's just read that verse now, in verse 22, Scripture tells us the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. When God says to Jesus, you are my son, it's letting us know that Jesus is God's son and that Jesus is the king. This is a reference to Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. The Jews would have known this at that time, but we in most of your Bibles will have a note that refers you back when God says, "You are my son," that this is a reference to Psalm chapter, the second Psalm and the seventh verse in that Psalm, where God says to the king, "He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father.'" This psalm was written to bring authority to the king, to show that the king also was a representative of God and not just a priest, and it was legitimizing the king. And because of that, it took on messianic overtones. And the Jews, when they started thinking about the promised coming one, the promised Messiah, the anointed one that Scripture talked about that would come in God's name, when the Jews thought about that, they would look at psalms like Psalm 2 and say, that psalm is speaking about God's Messiah, because in that psalm, God calls his king my son, and he says, "I have become your father." And now God uses that language to refer to his true son, Jesus, in such a way that we see that Jesus is God's son, the king. Jesus' baptism coronates him as God's king and the king of our lives. Likewise, when we're baptized into Jesus' name, we covenant with God in our baptisms to submit to our king's authority. None of us are baptized so that we can raise ourselves above some other person or so that we can say, "I did something good." We're baptized into the name of Jesus to receive the grace of God that comes to us, but it also comes with a sense of living under God's authority, that we submit to the authority of our king, that we live for Jesus, that we take on the values of Jesus. These are all wrapped up in our baptisms. That our baptisms call us to something greater than maybe what we thought they were. That when we're baptized into Jesus, it's taking on his name, his authority. We live under that authority. We submit to Jesus' authority. See, sometimes in the church, we think that when we're baptized, it just sets us free from sin, and then we can do whatever we want. But baptism is an identifying with Jesus. It's an acceptance of his authority in our lives. And when we sit back and complain, or when we sit back and operate out of laziness, we're not submitting to our king's authority. When we complain about what we don't like or what's going on, we think this or that, and they shouldn't be doing this or that. We're focused more on ourselves and on our own authority in the church. But in our baptisms, we're called to separate ourselves from the spiritual realities that exist in baptism and to say that we're submitting ourselves to our king's authority. And so Jesus' values and goals in life become the things that we truly focus on. So Jesus' baptism shows that he's the king, that he's our king, and that we need to submit to his authority. It also shows that Jesus is the true servant and we need to follow his lead. This is also seen in the language that God uses to speak about Jesus. When the voice comes from heaven, it says, first of all, "You are my son," but he also goes on to say, "Whom I love, and with you I am well pleased." This is a sign from Scripture, again, from Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1, that Jesus is God's servant. If you look at Isaiah 42, this is one of four different passages in Isaiah that are typically known as the servant songs in Isaiah. And they speak about someone who is going to be a representative of Israel, who is going to suffer for the people so that the people could be saved. And since that never really happened in the history of Israel, it took on a prophetic sense, and the Jews began looking towards this servant, this suffering servant, as being someone who would come in God's name, some future Messiah, God's anointed one, who would suffer for the people so that the people would be redeemed. And so in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1, we see, "Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him." We see all those things happening in Luke chapter 3. God says, "You are my son, whom I delight. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus. Jesus is God's servant. Jesus is God's true servant. Jesus is the one that the Jews were waiting for. And likewise, in our baptisms, we covenant with God to live like Jesus, to take on those attitudes and attributes of servanthood that Jesus lived out for us. He sets the example, and when we're baptized into his name, we agree to take on a lifestyle of serving just like him. Look at what Romans chapter 6, verse 4 says. We were therefore buried with Christ through baptism into death, in order that we too may live a new life. When we're baptized, we descend into a spiritual death of our sins and come up, we're raised up into a new life. That life calls us to live like Jesus. We're baptized, and what was old is taken away, and what's new takes over, and we're called to live a new life of service, away from that old lifestyle, and away from a lifestyle that focuses on ourselves and on what we want out of things, to live for Jesus and what Jesus wants. In our baptisms, we're called to be like Jesus, to live like Jesus did. That means that we need to be active in our lives, looking at people the way Jesus would look at them, loving people the way Jesus would love them, being compassionate towards people the way Jesus would be compassionate towards them, forgiving people the way Jesus would forgive people. Again, complaining, laziness, get in the way of these things. Because when we complain, we're more focused on people serving us. When we're lazy, we're more focused on not doing any kind of serving at all. Pleasing ourselves, I guess, by not serving people in Jesus' name and doing whatever we want. But we're called to live like Jesus did. To be a servant like he served. To give of ourselves, to sacrifice ourselves. This comes out so beautifully in Philippians chapter 2, where Paul gives us that image of Jesus who left everything to come to earth to be a humble, lowly servant, to serve. And he tells us to have the same mind that Jesus had. Then Jesus ministered after his baptism. It's what we see in Luke chapter 3, verse 23. After his baptism, Scripture tells us, now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He didn't begin his ministry until after his baptism. After his baptism, he ministered to others. Likewise, we need to minister to others as well after our baptisms. Jesus began his ministry at the point of his baptism. He then went out, started preaching, calling disciples to him, healing people, serving others, preaching and teaching about the kingdom of God, talking about parables, drawing people into the kingdom, bringing people near. This happened after his baptism. Likewise, in our baptisms, we covenant with God to be involved in ministry as well. We're called to go out and serve people in Jesus' name. We're called to take on the same goals and values that Jesus had, to live for others first and ourselves second, to take on his goals of inviting people into his kingdom, to be the people that he wants us to be. When we're baptized into his name, we take on those attributes. We agree to live in such a way and to serve others. This is what it means for us to submit to Jesus' authority. This is what it means for us to live like he did. This is what it means for us to minister to others. We need to go out and serve others. Sometimes serving others begins with those people that we may not really care to serve. Because when we serve people that we really don't want to serve, we get a true sense of whether we're serving people for God's sake or whether we're serving people for our sake. Because see, there can be a big difference in those two things. Sometimes we can go out and serve people because somehow mentally we think that we're doing the right thing. But we serve people. It's kind of like that parable or that teaching that Jesus gives where he says, don't just invite people over that you know are going to invite you back in return because you're not really doing anything good. But Jesus says, instead, go out and invite people to come over that you know are never going to return that invitation because then you're acting in a godly way. See, Jesus wants us to look out for what he calls over and over again in Scripture the least of these. And that simply means when we look at around us in our lives, we see people, we have people that we're close to. We see people that don't really have any real needs that we can perceive. And sometimes we want to focus on those people because we know them. We think that serving them will be easy. And we think we can get in and out and do the right thing and get some credit for it. But being baptized into the name of Jesus means that we need to be like Jesus and we need to serve others. And that calls us to start looking at others the way that Jesus looks at them. And that means sometimes we have to serve people that we really wouldn't ever look to serve in our lives. But we start with them because that's who Jesus calls us to. We need to submit to Jesus' authority and live like he did. Some of us need to wake up this morning and take a long, hard look at our baptisms and ask ourselves if we're living up to the calling to which we are called in our baptisms. Some of us maybe have dropped the ball in a big way. Some of us maybe were baptized thinking it was just a way to escape some things and move on to a better life. But in our baptisms, we're called to so much more. Jesus sets the example for us when he's baptized. He calls us to be baptized, and in our baptisms, we agree with God to submit to Jesus' authority and live like he did. And so for some of us, the biggest challenge is going to be actually submitting to Jesus' authority. For some of us, we want to live life under our own authority. We want to say that we're the king in our lives and nobody's going to tell us what we can or can't do. Then we come to church and sit through a sermon. We get through a sermon so that we can go home and keep being king of our lives. But if you've been baptized into the name of Jesus, there's an expectation from God that you will submit to your king's authority, that you will learn from his teaching in the Gospels, that you will learn from his example, that you will learn from the extension of his teaching in the letters and in the rest of the Bible to see what he calls us to see what he calls you to, and then that you will submit to it. And submitting to Jesus' authority means a whole lot more than simply saying, yeah, I agree that Jesus taught the right things. It means conforming your life to his teaching, which means in some cases repenting of some old behaviors and attitudes. In other cases, it means adding something new to your life so that you can be more like him. But submitting to Jesus' authority is not just making mental assent to his teaching, it's putting some action behind it. Submitting to Jesus' authority means living like he did. And so for others of us, the bigger challenge will actually be carrying out the ministry that Jesus calls us to in our lives. Others of us here this morning have no problem or trouble submitting to Jesus' authority, but we have an action problem. And when it comes to living like he did and serving like he did and loving people like he did, there's just some people around us we don't really want to serve or love that much. And so submitting to Jesus' authority for some of us is going to challenge us to start living like he did, to become less in ourselves so that we can become more in him. Either way, I hope we've been challenged this morning by looking at the baptism of Jesus, by looking at what that baptism says about Jesus, that God declares Jesus to be the true king and the true servant that sets an example of leadership and servanthood for all. That it shows that Jesus is the one who links God's plan of salvation together. Everything runs through Jesus, and that's why we're baptized into his name, because it's in Jesus that we find forgiveness of sin and a plan for the rest of our lives. That plan for the rest of our lives includes the third part of Jesus' baptism, what it means for us, that we're called to submit to his authority and to live like he did. This is what Jesus calls us to. This is what Jesus desires for us. For those of us who have already been baptized this morning, I pray and exhort and challenge you to live up to your baptisms. If you need to submit to Jesus' authority, I exhort you to do that this morning. If you need to start living like he did, I challenge you to find one way in your life that you can start living like Jesus did and to do that. And maybe you're here this morning and you have yet to be baptized into Jesus' name. And this morning is as good a time as any to get started, to understand clearly that Jesus calls us to be baptized into his name and to take on his name, his attitude, his lifestyle, his goals, to be like him, as we learn about in Romans chapter 4 and in Colossians. And we can baptize people this morning if you would desire to enter into that lifestyle, if you desire to simply to talk about that, to learn more about what being baptized into his name would mean. We can also talk about that, say, let me or someone else know afterwards. But this morning, it's too important to leave here without clearly knowing what Jesus calls you to in your life. Maybe he calls you to be baptized. Maybe he calls you to submit to him. Maybe he calls you to live like him. Each one of us has that choice. This morning, he's calling each of us in one of those three ways. The challenge for us is how will we respond? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll help us to respond to the calling of your Son in our lives. And Father, if some of us need to submit to his authority, I pray that you'll show us the way to do that. For those of us, Father, that need to begin living more like him,
I pray that you'll show us a clear path in our lives so that we can do so. And Father, for those who need to be baptized into his name, I pray that you'll begin revealing that to them in their lives and that they'll have the strength and the courage that they need to seek out guidance in that area. Father, we thank you for Jesus and for all that you've done through him for us. We thank you and we pray in his name. Amen.